Thank you to Steve and the worship team for leading us in worship through song this morning. We are continuing our way through Romans, a little bit unorthodoxly maybe. We continue to hover around the back end of it. And now today we actually skipped a whole section. I haven't lost my mind, well, that's not entirely true. I don't think I've lost my mind completely as yet. The section that we're looking at today, the middle bit that I asked Julie to skip over, we're actually going to cover that in the next few weeks. And so this section, Romans is broken up into four sections, 1 to 4, 5 to 8, 9, 10, and 11, and then finally 12 to 16. And in terms of themes and kind of how Paul is talking, and in this section, 12 to 16, 12 to 13 is actually kind of a cohesive thought. And then 14, 15 is sort of a cohesive thought. And then 16 is the greeting at the very end of the letter. And so today we're looking at 12, 1 to 2, living sacrifice and renewed mind, as well as 13, 11 to 14, where he talks about waking up, which is one of the hardest things I do each and every day. I don't know how Ange gets out of bed really easily 90% of the time. I get out of bed really easily 10% of the time. So between the two of us, we are out of bed 100% of the time. But it is not a difficult thing, or not an easy thing for me to wake up in the morning. And it's often not an easy thing for me to wake up to something new, to wake up to the reality of what's going on. I like to do things the way I like to do them, and when things start to adjust or change or be different, sometimes it takes me a while to make that adjustment. And that's what Paul is really addressing here, and really throughout the entire letter, this is what Paul is addressing. Something has happened for which everything else will be affected, and that's the birth, life, and death of Jesus the Messiah. That's what this whole letter, all his letters, rests on. That's what the biblical message from Genesis to Revelation rests on. Jesus is the center of this, and in this section, what we're going to talk about today is we need to wake up to that reality. And we need to then, in light of that reality, begin living. Back in November, we were going through our Words of Life series, and we came to the word sacrifice. And after I made this statement, something along these lines. This is out of my notes. I don't know if I actually said it. You probably don't know either, but I'm just going to read what was in my notes. I said, if you think you're making a sacrifice, but the person on the receiving end of the sacrifice doesn't think it is so, and you become indignant about it, you are not loving. You are doing something, you are sacrificing out of self-promotion. And so I've had a few conversations since that time about that. People going, not quite understanding what I was saying, and it could be maybe because I didn't follow my notes exactly, I don't know. But I wanted to clarify sacrifice, because that's where Paul starts things in chapter 12, about being living sacrifices. So we're just going to really briefly touch back on the idea of sacrifice, which back then I talked about Luke 15 and the prodigal son story, which if you remember, the son asks his dad for the inheritance, the younger son asks his dad for his inheritance, he takes off, he spills it on self-indulgent living, which if you look through the letter of Romans, Paul talks about all the indulgence that's going on in their day and age. And so he lives this out indulgently, sinfully, dirtily, by Roman law, by Jewish law, by our own standards of Christian morality. In all intents and purposes, this son is a shame to his family. He is the black mark. While he's doing all of that, the older son is at home faithfully living out the family business, tending to the fields, looking after the slaves, doing all the things that would be expected of an older son, or a son in the family for sure. The younger son comes home. He comes home begging, or he's going to beg for his dad for a job. He doesn't expect to be recognized as a son. He comes begging for a job so that he can have some food. And in the surprise twist, as Jesus tells his parable, the father welcomes the son, embraces him fully, throws his cloak on him, his ring on him, just surrounds him and throws this extravagant, amazing party because his son who was once dead has come back to life. The son that was once lost has now been found. And so this party is going on. The older son, this faithful older son, shows up, finds out that his dad is throwing a party for his younger brother, and he disowns him. "This son of yours," is the language he uses, "who wasted all of your money on wild living. You're now throwing a party for him? I've been faithful," the older son says, "this whole time, and you haven't done anything for me." This older son thought he was making a sacrifice for the family. Or in the way he tells the story is, "I had to do everything that was expected of me. I had to support the family business. And what have you given me in return?" And the image, the message I want us to be thinking about is that this son, by his response, wasn't actually sacrificing. He was investing. If I stay faithful to my dad, I'm going to get what I deserve. If I stay faithful to my role as an older son, I will get what I didn't. And good riddance to that other son. He shouldn't get anything. He deserves nothing. And so the character of this older son is revealed that he wasn't actually making a sacrifice. He actually wasn't loving his family. He was in it for what he was going to get out of it. It was an investment or a bargaining chip. And so I want us to get our mind around that idea of sacrifice, that sacrifice, true sacrifice, is a gift of love. Whether the other person doesn't receive it or recognize it is irrelevant. If we are going to sacrifice properly, we are giving ourselves away. So if you look in the Old Testament, when they sacrificed the animals, it was the first fruits. It was the best that was given to God. Not out of God, what are you doing for me? It was the idea of the sacrificial system was to offer things to God, trusting that he would provide for the people's needs and whatnot. And so now we come to Romans 12, where Paul has been going along in 9 to 11, or I mean 1 to 8 is kind of the heavy lifting of his theology. In 9 to 11, he makes some transitions, talking about this strong and weak. And then here in 12, he makes this transition, which we can see in the word therefore. This next section, when he says therefore, he's saying everything I'm about to tell you rests heavily on what has gone before. And he says, "I urge you, in light of everything I've just told you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." And so the question that I ask is, what does he mean? What is he getting at? He follows that up with, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Well, what does sacrifice and transformation really have to do with one another? And then if we jump ahead, in this section 12 and 13, to the last bit that Julie read for us, he finishes with this thought: understand the present time. Recognize that the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Offer yourselves as living sacrifice, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and wake up, because your salvation is nearer than when we first believed. So we're going to look at those three things as we go through this passage together. Sacrifice. Like I said earlier in the prodigal son story and this idea of sacrifice, it's easy for us to begin with sacrifice instead of God. It's easy for us to say, "God, I'm doing this for you. Now you need to do something for me." But as we look throughout Scripture from beginning to end, it was always God moves first and people respond. God moved in creation. Adam and Eve were to respond by taking care of it. God moved in calling Abram to leave his family. And then Abram responded by following him where he led him. God moved in hearing his people cry cry out when they're enslaved in Egypt, and made a way for them to escape. And the people were able to follow. Throughout Scripture, throughout God's story, God moves first, we respond after. And it's really important as we read this section here in chapter 12, and we think about living sacrifice, holy sacrifice, pleasing to God kind of sacrifice, that we recognize that God moves first, and then we're responding. The sacrifice that Paul talks about is three things.
It's living. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. It's holy or set apart kind of sacrifice. And this sacrifice is going to be pleasing to God. And so what does that look like? What does he mean by this? He's already talked about it in Romans chapter 6. So if you want, by all means, flip over to Romans chapter 6. And this is, again, the heavy, deep section of this letter where Paul is talking about his theology and what God has done. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Of course not, by no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him, just with baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. A living sacrifice is one that has died with Christ and raised to new life in him. Living sacrifice means that we have become something new. There is life in Christ. There is resurrected life, not just after we physically die here on earth, but right here, right now, there is resurrected life that we are invited to participate in. And as we participate in that resurrected life, we are offering our lives as living sacrifices. If you call yourself a Christian and you feel or you have this sense of my life is crappier now than before I followed Jesus, something is out of whack. Something has been missed. And so the call or the challenge before us is not to say God is terrible and useless and why did I ever become a Christian? If we're going to hear what Paul is saying here and throughout and the message throughout Scripture, what we have to wrestle over is where is that gap? What has changed in my life that things are more difficult now than they were before I followed Jesus? And so let me offer a few suggestions. One, it could be because we're counting wrong. It could be because we're thinking when I follow Jesus, I should get the best job, I should have the best spouse, I should be the perfect person, I should have the most money. We're counting wrong. There's nothing in Scripture that says following Christ gives us the pleasures of this world. It could be that we're not actually following Jesus. We could want to add Jesus to our life, buy the ticket of salvation, as we may think about it, and then just feel really frustrated that there's all these rules we have to follow as a result. And so life does feel heavy and burdensome and terrible in that. And we want to throw that off and say, I wish I could just go back, or I want to just go back to the living the way I was living before. It could be that we haven't fully understood what it means to follow Jesus. We haven't fully understood who he is. We haven't recognized that he is at work from the dawn of history, the creation of the world, and will one day redeem all things. And so the story we're understanding about Jesus might create some gaps or might create some misunderstandings for us. And therefore, our life just feels incongruent with this idea of living better in Christ. It could be how we measure or how we keep track. It could be how we add Jesus to our life rather than live within him. It could be because we don't fully understand the story. We've been told maybe an altered version of the story. And I'm sure there's other things that could go with that. But as Paul's saying here, he's saying in view of all that God has done, in view of the mercy that he's offered, in view of his willingness to lay down his life for you and I, that we can all be called sons and daughters of the living God, offer yourself as living, alive, resurrected sacrifices. That's the first part about what this looks like. In Christ, we should be more alive than when we were apart from him. In Christ, we should see with new eyes and approach difficulties with new understandings and live completely in following his ways. And we're going to cover some of that in the next few weeks as we go through the rest of chapter 12 through 15. Because in there, Paul gives the nitty-gritty of what it means to be the people of God. Secondly, a sacrifice, as a living sacrifice, as a sacrifice we are to be to God, we are to be a holy people. We are to be a set-apart people. Not just a regular, run-of-the-mill, average Canadian or new immigrant, or child, or husband, or senior, not any of those things. We, you and I individually and collectively, are to be a holy people. That as we live our lives, we are holy, set apart. Mike Bird, who I've quoted a number of times because he's the predominant commentary I'm reading through on this, he makes this quote. Again, he's got all these funny lines. So I need to set this quote up a little bit. Back in Paul's day, one of the emperors of Rome, his name was Caligula. Caligula was known for his indulgence of every kind. And here's how what Mike Bird quotes. He says, the context of the Roman church, the Greco-Roman culture was Las Vegas during spring break with Caligula emceeing the whole affair. And so think about if you've been to Las Vegas, and then you bring in a bunch of teenagers with strong, emotional, hormone-driven feelings, and then a guy leading the charge who is the epitome of that. That was Greco-Roman culture. That was the context that this church was operating in. That was the context that some of the people in the church had moved out of. And now Paul is saying to them, you are to be a holy sacrifice to God. You, no matter your background, no matter your education, no matter your stage of life, are to be set apart, a different people. And so that we are conformed then to the ways of Jesus and to Christian morality, which we'll see a bunch of in chapters 12 to 15. We see all over the place in the Ten Commandments. We see it throughout the Levitical law. The whole purpose of what God's law to his people was to begin shaping and realizing that you and me are to be a different people than the culture around us. We're to be conformed to God and not to the whims of this world. So we are a living sacrifice, we're a holy sacrifice, and finally, in our sacrifice, as we offer ourselves, we're to be pleasing to God. You and I please God when we offer ourselves as living and holy sacrifices to him. We do so by engaging in his mission and bearing witness to the kingdom. That pleases God. We do so when we conform to his ways and we lay down our life for one another. That pleases God. When we love him and our neighbor as ourself, we are pleasing sacrifices to God. We please God when we reflect his kingdom and Jesus actually lives as Lord of our lives. This is who Paul was telling the Roman church to be. In view of God's mercy, you're to be living, fully alive, new created beings, set apart to please God. Not to make God jump, not to get something from him, not to say, hey God, why aren't you doing this in my life? But in response to his mercy, in response to him laying his life down. And in so doing, we properly offer sacrifice in the Judean context, the Jewish context, sacrifice is an act of worship. And so our proper worship is therefore true freedom to live in Christ, free from the unrestrained passions of the Greco-Roman day, and I would argue our day today, loving God fully and our neighbor as ourself. In a self-indulgent culture, the way to get ahead is to indulge. It's tough to break out of poverty when you're used and abused, where there's shame and hopelessness. There's no good news. But Paul's saying, step out of that. Be a set apart from that. Become a living, holy sacrifice that is pleasing to God. Live fully in Christ. Before we pass from this, I want to just flip back to Romans chapter 1. It's really easy when we read this, and I won't read the whole section, 18 to 32, but it's really easy when we read through this section of Romans and other parts of the Bible to just see this as a list of sin or a list of ways that are unpleasing to God. When he talks about, Paul's talking about people who have ignored who God is,
And he says, because of this, God gave them over to their shameful lusts. Their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. And he goes on and on. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventive ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. That's not just a list of evil or sinful things. That's a description of the culture the church was situated in. This is a real letter to a real people. And Paul's saying, look around you. Know the life many of you have come out of. That's the situation that's going on out there, where people are just running free rein, doing whatever they want, whenever they want. Not so with you. In view of God's mercy, offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. I can't imagine what that was like for someone who was trapped in the sex trade in the first century. A place where they could not get out of because they were not a human being. They were a possession. There was no hope. There was no idea that, hey, maybe one day I'll get a job that's normal, and be a contributing member of society and settle down and have a family. They were stuck. And this letter comes from Paul to the churches in Rome as these people have been gathering under the cover of night and says, here's the mercy and grace of God. Here's the love that he poured out for you. Here's the real good news, not the good news of the empire, but the good news of God who created everything. You can offer yourselves as living, holy sacrifices that are pleasing to him. You who think you have no identity have complete and full identity in Christ. The list that Paul gives of evil and sin and whatnot isn't just a random collection. That's the reality of the life they were living. It's the reality of the life that you and I live day to day. And he's saying to them, offer yourselves, come out of that into the life that Christ has given us through his death and resurrection. Well, that was verse 1. Now he's talking about be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do these things, engage in them, offer your life up to God, trusting in him for everything you have, and as you do, you can be transformed. Being transformed was a foreign concept back then. Back then, you could see yourself as adjusting a little, growing a little, maybe thinking through Greek philosophy a little bit more, but the idea of changing who you are was incomprehensible. And I would argue that's incomprehensible today as well. How many times do you and I say, well, that's just the way I am? That's just who I am. But here, after telling us to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind in order to know God and his will. You and I, in Christ, have the opportunity and invitation from him to be transformed. To not just know who God is, but to actually know him intimately. To not just be stuck in the day-to-day monotony of our life or our way of thinking, but to become resurrected people with a new way of seeing and a new way of doing. But there's work involved because our minds need to be renewed. Our old ways of seeing have to be cast aside and new ways of seeing have to be developed. And that can only be done as we study God's word well, as we live as God's people well, as we lay our lives down for one another and before God, well. You and I can be transformed. A year from now, people should enter into this space and say, man, something is going on here. And a year after that, they should say it again. And a year after that, they should say it again, that there's something happening within us
that we are not the people or person that we are today. The invitation to God is, in view of what he's done, offer yourselves as sacrificed, as living sacrifices, and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Again, if you go back to this example of someone being trafficked in the first century, who was not considered a human being, but just a commodity to be bought and sold. And you said that to them, they'd say, "Are you kidding me? I have no value. I am worthless." And Paul says, "No, no, no, you need to see with new eyes. Through the work of Christ, in view of his mercies, God's mercies, you will be transformed by the renewing of the way you see this world. You will become a new creation by the way you see what God has done in creating and redeeming and inviting us to participate in the kingdom of God. You will not only have value, you will be called a son or a daughter of the living God as a result of or in light of God's mercies." And the same is true for the prostitute in the first century and the executive in the 21st century. In view of God's mercies, offer yourselves as living sacrifices, knowing that in view of God's mercies, you will be transformed as you renew your mind in seeing the world through the eyes of Jesus. Study his word. If your experience, whatever your experience has been with the church, with Christians, good or bad, I would say renew your mind by studying the scriptures anew. Dig into who God is. Seek him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Paul did this himself. He was a Pharisee. He knew the scriptures. That was his job 24/7, was to study God's word, to know it, and then to maintain law. That's why he condoned the stoning of Stephen. That's why he got a note to head up to Damascus to take out the people who were the church up there. He was doing everything he could. And Jesus encounters him, and Paul goes back to the scriptures once again and says, "Have I got this wrong? Could this really be the Messiah? Is this really what's happening?" And then we get stuff like Romans and Ephesians, and letters to Titus and Thessalonia. We get in Paul, we see a person transformed because he has a new mind, a new way of seeing. Not only is he promoting, defending, raising up the church, he's promoting, defending, and raising up Gentiles, those who in Jewish law would have been unclean. And so he says to them, and I would say to us, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves as living sacrifices. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Finally, so we get to chapter 13. Paul says, wake up. The time is now. And it was the time is now back then in 56, 57 AD. The time is now here in 2020 in North America. The time is now is to realize what God has done, to hear his story afresh, to recognize that the creator of the world entered into his creation and through his death and resurrection has given us new life. Don't waste a moment. Paul's letter to the Romans, and specifically in chapter 13, is an urgent call to not waste the opportunity they have. Remember, they're already a church. They're already gathering. There's already Jews and Gentiles there. There's people who've come out of Caligula's world and into the world of the resurrected Messiah. And Paul writes them and urges them, don't miss a step. Take it all in what God has done and live in it completely. Don't hesitate. Pursue living in light of the good news that the kingdom of God has come and that you and I can be free to worship God, to offer ourselves as sacrifices. Wherever you find yourself today, my hope is that we would hear Paul's words urging us to offer ourselves, to be renewed in our thinking, that we might be transformed. And that starts with us waking up, seeing things in a fresh way, trusting God in the day-to-day mundane aspects of our life, that he is present. That we don't have to be locked into or trapped in a present situation we find ourselves in. But we can offer it to God and see it afresh. That we are called to be his people, living sacrifices set apart and pleasing to him. That no matter where you've come from, no matter what education, background, marital status you find yourself in, no matter what personal things you struggle over and difficulties you face, you and I can be and are a holy people, because in view of God's mercy, he laid down his life for us. In view of God's mercy, he invites us to participate in his kingdom. In view of God's mercy, we are holy and pleasing to him. And so let's wake up. Let's take our days anew. Let's allow the scriptures to enter into our lives and our minds and to transform them more than they ever have before. Let's do everything we can to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. The kingdom of God has come. The king is on his throne. And we need to live within that kingdom because his name is Jesus, the Messiah. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you have shown us mercy day in and day out, not just in one time in history, but each moment of every day. Your mercy surrounds us. Your love greets us. Your invitation calls to us to come and follow. And so we pray, Lord, that you would give us new eyes, new ears, new hands, new feet, hearts renewed, minds transformed, that we might offer ourselves as living sacrifices, taking steps of faith each and every day, knowing that you have gone before us, that you walk beside us, that you're protecting us from behind. Because Jesus, you are the risen Messiah. In your story is truly good news, that those who were once not a people have now been called to be your people, sons and daughters of the Most High God. Those who have no status have been invited to become part of the family in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus the Messiah. We praise you, Lord, for your gift of life. We thank you, Spirit, that you transform our hearts. We praise you, Father, that in you we are fearfully and wonderfully made.